guys knew I hand-drew all that, right? Hey, man, thank you. No, that encourages me. Just kidding. I love those videos. I love the artistry there. And it's like God painted everything in Scripture, all these people coming together, he's telling his story through people. I hope this sermon series encourages you to see yourself in that light, too, that God is painting his story in your life through you. I hope that encourages you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bill, so much for this honor to be able to speak. If you need sermon notes, if you didn't get it on the way in from our greeters, our ushers have sermon notes. Just raise your hand if you want to follow along with the notes. It's just a simple outline of the message. Keep your hand up. The ushers are going to come by and hand them to you. Everyone did an amazing job getting your sermon notes this morning. Good job. Keep them up high until you get it so they see you. Awesome. Okay, and as they're doing that, I want to start out with something a little funny. You may find it funny. I found it really funny. A lot of young guys come up to me and talk to me about, how I found Elaine and God brought me to her and that whole process of finding, someone that you're called to be married to. And it got me thinking, I wonder how other Christians are kind of approaching this too, because I try to give them wisdom and insight. And I started looking online for some Christian pickup lines. Christian pickup line. So let's run that first one. So last night I was reading in the book of Numbers, and then I realized I don't have your number. Hashtag Christian pickup lines. Next one. The Bible says to give drink to those who are thirsty and feed the hungry. So how about dinner tonight? Hashtag Christian pickup lines. Next one. Now I know why Solomon had 700 wives, because he never met you. Hashtag Christian pickup lines. Next one. I believe one of my ribs belongs to you. That's a good one. Hashtag Christian pickup lines. Next one. This is the last one. Are you hot or is that just the Holy Spirit burning inside of you? Hashtag holy pick. I can't even finish the line. That was so funny. That was my favorite one. Oh, merry heart does good like medicine is what the Bible says. I hope you had a good laugh with that. Let's go to our key scripture in this series, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, what we've been looking at. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's referring to chapter 11, the list of mighty men and women of faith, and people who they've gone on to be with the Lord, they've run their race, they've lived their lives of faith, and now they're in heaven, and they're looking down on us, watching us, observing us, encouraging us, rooting for us. Cool thing about them is they're gone. They don't have to struggle anymore. They're not like us. We're still struggling here on earth. We still got our struggle and we got to endure. But they have perspective. They have perspective because they're in heaven and they're looking down. They're seeing. They have perspective. They're saying, you're almost there. You're almost to the end. You're almost to your goals. You're almost going to make it. Don't give up. So this encouragement is let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Pretty much get off that dead weight from your life and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's run with perseverance. And I feel like that word is there because, honestly, a lot of us, we get tired, don't we? We get tired running this race of life. There's hurdles in the way. There's maybe some rocks in our lane that trip us up every now and then. We get that cramp in our side as we're running. It's like, oh, God, how am I going to make it through this one more lap? I don't know if I can make it one more lap. God wants to encourage you. You can make it with one more. You can. God will work through you, give you power, give you strength. You just got to have faith. And we're studying running with the giants. Again, Pastor Bill said part one was Noah, part two, Abraham, part three, Joseph, part four is David. David lived during a time where Israel was not a strong, unified nation, but they wanted to be. They were surrounded by pretty strong city-states around them, and these city-states constantly warred against them. And God was Israel's king. He wanted to be their king in their hearts, and he was fighting for them every step of the way. He was helping them keep their land. But it didn't satisfy Israel. They still looked at these strong leaders in other nations around them, and they weren't satisfied with God being their king. So Israel demanded that God appoint a king to rule them. In fact, they didn't demand to God. They didn't have a strong relationship with God. They demanded it from the man of God named Samuel. And they went to Samuel and said, give us a king. Samuel prayed, God, should I appoint them a king? Is there a king you want to appoint to them? God said, go ahead. They're rejecting me. Go ahead, but warn them. This king is going to break their heart. this king is not going to be a man after my heart. He's going to be oppressive. He's going to be insecure. It's not going to be like what they want. So he tells them that. Samuel warns them. Now, this isn't in your notes, but I just want to include it. You can write it down. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. But the people refused. They refused to listen to Samuel. Samuel was trying to warn them. They said, no, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. It sounded so enticing, but it broke God's heart that they didn't want God to be their king. So Saul was a man who was appointed by Samuel. Saul looked the part. He was tall. I don't think he was handsome, but he was tall. He was muscular. He could fight. He looked like one of those kings in that time. And guess what? Saul broke his heart. He was not a man after God's own heart. He cared more about man's opinion than God's opinion. That's never good. And he disobeyed God over and over again. And God showed mercy on Israel. He could have just left him as king, but God said, no, all right. He had a master plan, by the way. Like, he was going to raise up a guy who's through this guy's bloodline would come the Messiah, Jesus, to save all mankind. So God's like, all right, I'm not going to let Saul mess up my whole plan. So I let Israel find out what it was like to have an oppressive king. Now I'm going to give them a king who's going to be after my heart. And that was David. That was David. God sent Samuel to anoint this young boy. He was a shepherd boy. He was a teenage boy named David, a man after his own heart. And the cool thing about David, David's life was full of battles. I love the worship songs that we had this morning because there's a lot of about just like fighting and persevering, God fighting for us. It was really like faith-filled worship songs this morning. Very appropriate for this message because David had that heart. David was a worshiper. He wrote much of Psalms. Which Psalms is the biggest book of the Bible, by the way. It's all about worshiping God and persevering and being in faith and trusting God for the outcome of your life. David wrote many of those Psalms, but he was a warrior too. He fought many battles. In fact, in 1st, 2nd Samuel, I think I counted 17 total battles. 27 if you count all the times Saul tried to kill him. That's like almost half the times he's been in battle was his own king trying to kill him. Terrible, terrible. Well, I'll say this, David never lost a battle, never. He had a perfect, undefeated track record. That's incredible. Why? Because he trusted God. He trusted God. And I feel like he would say to you, for when you feel defeated by life circumstances, this is in your notes, for when you feel defeated by life circumstances, trust that God is fighting for you. Trust that God is fighting for you. See, David always said, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It's not my fight. It's not your fight. It's God's fight. It's God who's going to fight for you. It reminds me of a time in high school when I wrestled in high school. A lot of you guys know that. A lot of you guys know I'm very competitive too. So it was a perfect sport. So I was so competitive. And I went to an academic school, so we weren't known for our athletics. So I did wrestling, and in the history of my school, there's never been anyone who qualified for the state tournament, never. Only the best wrestlers go to state and qualify for state. Never in the history of my school did that happen. Well, I wanted to change that. I wanted to be the exception to that. And so I trained really hard during the summer, and guess what? I got second place at the district tournament. And then after that, I went to the regional tournament. This regional tournament, if you place in the top four, you get to go to state. Yeah. So I go in there, I'm training hard all week. I go into the regional tournament in Jacksonville. This is all of Northeast Florida, all the best wrestlers in Northeast Florida there. I wrestled with the first guy, I beat him. Praise God. Second guy, I lost. Oh, crap. Man, it was not good. But this guy went on to actually get first place. So I was like, okay, that doesn't seem so bad. Now, I lost that it was the second round. I lost in that second round, but it's a double elimination tournament. So if you lose once, you still get in the consolation bracket. You can still make it third or fourth place if you wrestle well and you win out. So next match, I wrestled, did all right. I was starting to psych myself out, though. I beat him. He was a good wrestler, but I started to psych myself out. I didn't wrestle as well as I could have. The next round, I wrestled a guy who wasn't even as good as the one before. And I didn't even wrestle that well. I was psyching myself out. I was starting to get afraid that I wasn't going to make it. I wasn't going to qualify for state. I beat him, but barely. And I had relationships with other coaches in the area. They knew about me, and they tried to form relationships with me, and they tried to recruit me to their schools also, which is not legal. But so they would come to me during the tournament, and they'd say stuff like that they thought was helping me. It psyched me out even more. one guy said, you know, there's talk that you're not going to make it, that they're doubting you. You know, there's talk, you know, that you're not cut for state. You know, and some personality types, they hear that and just, they see it as a challenge. They go, all right, well, I'm going to prove them wrong. Well, I'm not that personality type. I go, really? Really? Fear was creeping in. So, man, I was in the semis of the consolation bracket. That's the most important round, because that's the round that decides whether you go into that finals, consolation finals, and you qualify for state. And I was preparing. It's like, God, I don't know if I can do it. Psyching myself out. Praise God for a Christian assistant coach who came up to me, and he just whispered in my ear, said, if God be for you, who can be against you? Yeah. Something lit up on the inside of me. I was like, that's true. If God's will for me to go to state, then I'm going to state. Nothing can stop me from going to state if it's God's will. Man, you should have seen that next match. You would have felt so much pity for that guy. He didn't last the first round. That first period, I pinned him under a minute. Just, it was awesome. I leapt up to my feet, ran to my coach. I never did this. I was humble, but I was just kind of like reserved. I was reserved. Whenever I won, I would just shake the guy's hand. Thanks. Okay, move on. But this time, I leapt for joy. I was just so thrilled. Listen, if God be for you, who can be against you? That is the truth. Trust that God is fighting for you. God has a will and plan for your life. He's going to accomplish it. He's going to make it happen. In fact, I didn't wrestle or face a giant. David did that, and we're going to study Goliath in just a second. It doesn't matter what giant you face, God is going to fight for you. Let's look at Goliath and see this giant that David had to face when he was just a teenage boy, a shepherd boy. It's in your notes, 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. That's a lot of weight. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, which is very thick in diameter. It was a heavy, heavy spear, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. Now, this was still in the Bronze Age. He was working with iron steel already. So he was more technologically advanced, had this huge, heavy weapon. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. He didn't even have to block for himself. His armor bearer would take all the beating, and he'd just focus on stabbing you. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. Now, he wasn't too smart. He wasn't too smart because the Bible says there's a blessing on Israel. God will bless them who bless them. He'll curse them who curse Israel. He was cursing Israel. Not good. God had a plan. Listen, we all face giants. It may not be a physical giant that you face. Of course it's not. But it could be debt. That can be a giant in your life. Maybe it's unforgiveness. That can be a giant to overcome. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's cancer or some other type of sickness. Eviction, marital problems, parenting problems. My kids are crazy. That can be a giant, just trying to know what to do. Come on. I think David would say to you, don't worry about defeat. Don't worry about being defeated. Even, and this is in your notes, even if the enemy says you aren't qualified. Even if the enemy says you're not qualified. Let's read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. David goes to Saul and says, listen, I'm going to kick this Philistine's butt. I'm going to kill him for Israel. He's taunting. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He doesn't have a covenant with God like we do. God's on our side. Who are they to try to steal land from us? I'm going to fight him. Saul, like the ungodly man that he was, replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Look at the devil trying to speak to David and discourage him. Tell him, you're not qualified to fight this guy. The devil will always attack your insecurities. Always. You lack education, you lack training, you lack charisma, you lack experience. well, I'm not so-and-so. And he starts comparing you to other people who seem more successful or along in their journey than you. He attacks your insecurities. The devil is a liar. He's a liar. See how David responded in verse 34. He says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it with my sling and stone, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. So he had his staff in his hand. He grabbed, imagine a teenage boy grabbing a lion by his mane or a bear by its scruff of the neck, like we do with our cats, you know. But it's a bear. And he's like, don't you steal a sheep from me. And he kills it. That's incredible. That's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. Obviously, that was a miracle. Supernatural strength came on David, and he killed that thing. What's the deciding factor? He trusted God. He trusted God. He killed it. Verse 36, it says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised doesn't have a covenant with God, Philistine. Totally against God will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Amen. That's the truth. Boy, did he ever. Goodness. Good lesson from that passage of scripture is your past victories will prepare you for your future battles. The past victories that God has accomplished in your life in the past will prepare you for your future battles. You may be in battle right now, and I want to encourage you, look back on times in your life where God was faithful. Look back on the times of your life where God came through, did a miracle. Thank him again for it, and let it stir your faith and believe that God is fighting for you now. Don't worry about defeat. Trust that God is fighting for you. He'd say this, don't worry about defeat. Set number two on your list. Even if the enemy says you aren't equipped. Even if the enemy says you aren't equipped. Let's read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. It says, then he took his staff in his hand, shepherd's staff, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. And this Philistine, Goliath, said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Look at the devil speaking through him, trying to discourage him, tell him he's not properly equipped. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Foolish, foolish, Goliath, foolish. Listen, the enemy will tell you that what you have is not enough. He'll tell you that what you have in your hands, in your possessions, is not enough to accomplish his will. The devil is a liar. That is not true. He'll say, you don't have enough finances, you don't have enough wisdom, you don't have enough resources. Listen, God has placed inside of you, every single one of you, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. He's equipped you to do the work of his ministry and your calling, the call that God has on your life. He will fight for you, and he will equip you to have more than what you need. Now, you notice he picked up 5 stones, right? That was more than what he needed. He only needed 1 stone. He only needed 1. I love that. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Keep that in mind. A lot of times we struggle with this because we put all the focus on us and what we can do. I want to challenge you. Don't get your mind on yourself. Get your focus on God and what he can do. And the Bible says nothing is impossible with him. Thank you, Jesus. That's so cool. I think David would also say to us, don't worry about defeat, even if you don't have the right image. The right image. And I put right, quote unquote, right, because the world will tell you that you're too fat, you're too short, you're too ugly, you're this, you're that, you don't match up, you don't have the right image to be successful. You're not the right race, you don't come from the right background. Those are all lies from the pit of hell. Lies. You know what the Bible says? That God didn't make any mistakes when he formed you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. It says you are fearfully, wonderfully made. God put a lot of thought into how he made you. I propose this truth. He didn't make any mistakes. Zero mistakes when he made you. None. That's a bold statement. I hope you believe it because it's the truth. It's the truth. Look at what God thinks about appearances. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is as Samuel is trying to pick out of the sons of Jesse, which one of these sons of Jesse is going to be the anointed king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. Don't do it. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is way more concerned about how you look like inside than on the outside. Way more. Way more. You know what differentiated David from Saul? His heart. His heart. David didn't look the part. He was short. He was small. He was a boy. And yet he was anointed as king. Wow. Saul, he was tall. He was strong. The difference was their hearts. David loved God. Loved God. Thank you. That's so cool. I feel like God would, David would share some final words of encouragement for you. You're making your rounds around your own lap. We're all called to run our own race. And I feel like David would say some things to you, some final words. First one is, you do not need a title to make a difference. You don't need a title to make a difference. That's a powerful truth. Powerful. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, listen, this was at a point, David's already anointed as king, but he's not king yet. He's king in waiting. He's up on deck. For some reason, God is still keeping Saul alive. Well, I know the reason. God was testing David, putting him through some tests, giving him victories, teaching him how to be a leader before he was a leader. I'll say it this way, teaching him how to be a leader before he had the position, the title, because leadership has nothing to do with position of authority, nothing. Leadership has to do with influence, how you affect the people around you. You can lead upward. John Maxwell wrote whole books on this. He's a Christian man who is like the leadership guru in the world. God's blessed him with so much wisdom. I've been reading his books. Man, leadership is all about influence. And God has called us to be light in this world, salt of the earth. No matter where you're at, you can make an impact. You can make a difference. David did not need a title to act kingly. He didn't need a title to lead. He didn't need a title to influence. David found his identity in God's word. He knew he was anointed because God said he was anointed. I want to encourage you, find scriptures that tell you who you are in Christ. I'll give you one right now. Colossians 2, verse 10 says this. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, and in him, Christ, you have been made complete. Meaning you're not lacking anything when you have Jesus. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Meaning, don't worry about that promotion. God's going to bring it at the right time. Amen. Don't worry about, don't criticize your boss. Don't judge him. Saul was not a good boss. And David respected him and honored him. Do the same. God has set up the authority structure. Don't worry. God knows what he's doing with that. Just understand where you're at. God has made you complete. He's made you complete. And him is who you are in Christ. Not by yourself. In and of myself, I'm not that great. You guys may like me. You have different opinions about me. I'm not that great. It's Christ in me that you like. Ask Elaine. She'll tell you. I'm just kidding. You're so sweet. Aw, I love you. You wouldn't say that. Anyway, but if she was being honest, she knows that I'm not perfect. Which leads me to my next point about what final words that David would encourage us with. He would say, don't let your mistakes define you. Don't let your mistakes define you. It's true. Listen, David, he was not perfect. He had a perfect record in battle, but as far as his spiritual journey, he had one big strikeout. Huge. A lady named Bathsheba. I'll give you some quick background of it. Fast forward to when he's already king. He's won many battles. It was during a season when he was supposed to be battling, but he wasn't. He decided to stay home and let his generals do all the work, but he should have been out there leading with them, but he wasn't. He was getting lazy in his kingship. Lazy. He was at home up on his roof, and he saw this woman bathing naked on another rooftop. Now, was that wise for Bathsheba? No, but king should have self-control. He didn't. Swing and a miss, man. He called her into his quarters, and he slept with her. Come to find out, he impregnated her. She was already married. She was already married to one of David's soldiers, one of David's own men who's fighting for him. He impregnated her. Terrible. But it didn't just stop there. He tried to cover up this thing. He called back her husband, said, here, you spend time with your wife, hoping that they'll sleep together so that it'll look like that's his baby, right? He's such a faithful man of God, this guy. He says, how could I sleep in my own bed? when my fellow soldiers are out there at the front lines. What a righteous man. He refused to go and sleep with her. He refused to even go to his home. He slept at the gate. David's like, okay, I'm going to get him drunk. That'll do it. Get him drunk. He'll go sleep with her. Even when he was drunk, he was righteous. Like, it was kind of funny. He was drunk. But he made the right decision even when he was drunk. He said, no, I can't do this to my men. I'm not going to go home. So David does an even more abominable thing. He tells his general, sends a note to his general, say, send this guy to the front lines in the heat of the battle. And when the battle gets worse, and you guys start getting surrounded, pull back your men and let them die. This is getting bad. This is King David. This is the man after God's own heart. He's spiraling out of control here, right? Terrible, terrible. The guy dies. And David thinks, okay, now I'm legally, he's viewing things through law instead of through like a relationship with God. Rules and regulations instead of a relationship with God. If he had gone back to being a man after God's own heart, he would have never done that. But even if he got into it, he would have repented much sooner. But he's still viewing things through the law. He got lazy in his spiritual walk with God. He wasn't letting God fight for him in that moment. He was leaning on his own strength and his own understanding. So he's viewing through the law. He says, okay, legally, I can marry her now because her husband passed away. So he brings her in and marries her. God sends Nathan, the prophet, to him and says, you have made a mistake. You've sinned against God. And David, I mean, he repents. He does. But God's judgment was still there. There are consequences to his actions. The baby died. There was bloodshed in his family after civil war in his kingdom after that. But the key thing is God forgave him. God forgave him. Listen, you may be experiencing consequences for your actions and past mistakes now. That's okay. There's grace to help you through that. God kept David alive through all that bloodshed, and even in his own family, God preserved his life, preserved his kingship. God will preserve you. But the most important thing is God forgives you. He doesn't remember it against you again. Don't let your mistakes define you. David didn't do that. Even in this royal, incredible screw-up, this was a horrible thing that he did, an abomination to God. God still forgave him, and he had a repentant heart about it. In fact, he wrote much of Psalms. In Psalm 51, this is what he writes in response to, this is how he repents. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. He's praying to God, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. No, whenever I make a mistake, I always pray from this Psalm 51. I always pray. The good thing is God is not a big ogre who's just ready to hit you when you make a mistake. He's a loving father. And he said that if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you. That's incredible. That's incredible. And David wrote this psalm talking about God's forgiveness and what happens when God pours out his grace on you. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, your God, I will praise you forever. When you experience God's forgiveness and love, oh, it's freedom. It's freedom. If you're living with any kind of guilt or shame about any past mistakes, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you at the end of this minute. I'm not going to call you up or anything, but just we'll pray a prayer together, believing that shame and guilt just gets off you because God does not want that on you. It's dead weight. You got to run your race and get that dead weight off. Amen? Get that dead weight off. If you confess your sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Let's just enter a time of a reflection right now. If you would just close your eyes and let's respond to God right now, because I know there's a lot that was said in this message and may have stirred up a lot of, I don't know, maybe you have fears and doubts. Maybe you're concerned about what's going to happen. Maybe there's a giant that you're facing, and I hope this message encouraged you to trust God, that he's fighting for you, that he's for you, he's not against you, that he causes all things to work together for your good. because he loves you and he's called you according to his purpose. He has good plans for you, plans to bless you and prosper you, not to harm you. Not to harm you. So right now, I just want you to make a decision in your heart. If you're going through struggles, which we all are, how many of you are going to trust God to fight for you right now? Just a show of hands. How many of you are going to trust God to fight for you? Hands are all up over the room. Throwing your hands up in faith, trusting God. Amen. You can lower those hands. Father, we thank you, Lord, for strength. We thank you, Lord, for favor. We thank you, God, that you're fighting for us. Right now, I pray against all fear and doubt. Go in the name of Jesus. Any guilt and shame that the devil is trying to throw on your people, I pray against it now in the name of Jesus. I pray people would receive your love, your forgiveness, your grace, God. God saying, you are worthy because I made you worthy. Don't believe the lie that you're not worthy to receive love from God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're worthy to receive love right now. You say, well, Pastor Mike, I don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. Listen, no sin is too great for God. God love. He loves sinners. He hates the sin, but he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to remove that barrier of sin, to conquer that completely. And he's ready right now to take away. If there's anyone here in the sound of my voice, maybe you've never experienced that kind of forgiveness. Maybe you never experienced that moment where you opened up your heart to God and said, I'm tired of doing it on my own. Be the Lord of my life. I believe that's why you're here right now. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but you've made lots of mistakes along the way. Listen, we all have. And you just want to set your heart right with God and say, all right, from this day forward, I'm completely 100% submitted to God. I want God's way. I want God fighting for me. If either of those apply to you, I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I just want you to raise up your hand right now and be bold and say, that's me. I want to receive God's forgiveness. Be bold. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Be bold. Be bold. Receive God's forgiveness. Thank you. In the back. Proud of you, man. Proud of you. Proud of you. Thank you. Everyone, help us out. Help them out. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you control. I receive your forgiveness. And I love you. Put your love in my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to trust in you. I'm in this for the long haul. I love you. I'm saved. I'm delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord praise. Come on. God's doing an awesome work in people's hearts this morning. Amen. Thank you, Victor.